We turn this evening to the Word of God as it is found in Numbers, Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. The king of Moab, named Balak, has asked Balaam, the prophet, to curse Israel. In the previous chapters, we find Balaam seeking to curse Israel, but blessing them instead. In chapter 24, we find Balak and Balaam attempting it for the third time. And then the prophecy of our text, verse 17. Let's read the chapter, Numbers chapter 24. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel! As the valleys are, they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of line aloes which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. And his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam. And he smote his hands together, and Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, Spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sentest unto me, saying, If Balak would give me his house full of silver, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, Strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenite shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, Alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And ships shall come from the coasts of Chittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. During this Advent season, as we anticipate the birth of, or the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, I bring to you one of the most intriguing prophecies of Christ's coming. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel. Perhaps the most intriguing aspect of this prophecy is who speaks it. Out of the mouth of one of the most wicked men who has ever lived upon the face of this earth, God brought forth this prophecy of the star out of Jacob and the scepter out of Israel. Balaam, the son of Beor. Balaam, a wicked wizard, we can call him, who dealt with black magic, who worked with astrology and the dark arts. Balaam, who acted like a prophet of God, but was a false prophet who deceived and tempted. Balaam, who had absolutely no grace from God, who had never been regenerated, nor ever would be regenerated in his hardened heart against God. Balaam, who fully intended to curse Israel, now speaks, forced by God, by the Spirit of God even, this truth of the star out of Jacob and a scepter from Israel. A second stunning aspect of this prophecy, which we might miss because of that first aspect of who speaks it, is that this is a prophecy that comes 1500 years before Jesus Christ comes on the scene, before Jesus Christ is born. The Israelites haven't even settled in the promised land. And God, who has planned to send His Son from eternity, caused a wicked man to say this prophecy, there shall come a star out of Jacob and a scepter out of Israel. The history surrounding this prophecy is fascinating. Around the year 1500 BC, the nation of Israel, consisting of about 2 million people, are now camped on the eastern side of the Jordan River. You remember with me that they had been wandering in the wilderness in the south for 40 years after they had come out of Egypt. And as they came north on the eastern side of the Jordan River and camped near Jericho, they had recently experienced God's faithfulness. God had delivered them from mighty enemies, Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites. And nearby, King Balak of the country of Moab trembles as he sees the works of Jehovah God. He knew that if God had destroyed the mightier nations of Bashan and the Amorites, then God, Jehovah God of the Israelites, would be able to destroy Moab as well. But instead of turning to Jehovah God and begging, seeking His mercy, Balak turned to someone else. Balak sought out a secret weapon. A weapon of mass destruction, we can call him. This very greedy false prophet named Balaam. Called upon Balaam to curse Israel. And King Balak was convinced that Balaam could control the future. King Balak was convinced that Balaam could actually bring about evil upon Israel. In chapter 22, verse 6, we read this. Balak said to Balaam, "For I what?" It means, "I know that he whom thou blesses is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." And indeed, Balaam had power. Balaam had dark power. Balaam had Satan's power. Not power outside of God's sovereign control, but he had power. Supernatural power to hurt, to harm Israel. And driven by greed, 2 Peter 2 verse 15 puts it this way, the wages of unrighteousness he wanted to get paid by Balak. Balaam the prophet came, as you know, children, riding on his donkey with hearts full intent to attack the church of God of that day, to speak evil, to harm Israel. But God did not let him. God not only protected his people, but God used a wicked prophet to speak blessing and prophecy. There shall come a star out of Jacob. Focus on this text with me under the theme, the star out of Jacob. First, the prophecy of Balaam. Second, the fulfillment of this prophecy in history, past history. And then the star yet to come. The star to come. In verses 15 through 17, we find Balaam insisting that he can speak and that he can see. And while it is true that Balaam with his physical mouth could speak and with his physical eyes could see, Scripture makes clear that Balaam himself was spiritually blind and spiritually dumb. Notice with me Balaam's insistence, first of all, his boast even, that he can see and he can speak. Verse 15, he took up this parable and said, "Balaam the son of Beor hath said, I can speak the words of God, and knew, I can know the knowledge of the Most High, which saw, I can see the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see," or literally, "I see him, but not now. I shall behold," meaning "I do behold him, but not nigh." These claims are laughable. If you remember what has recently taken place, you remember, children, Balaam was traveling to Moab from his home, and he was riding on his donkey. And we can say that as he rode on his donkey, Balaam was blinder than his ass. Remember, don't you, as he rode on his donkey, in Numbers 22, we find that the angel of the Lord stood in front of him and his donkey. Did Balaam see him? Did Balaam see the angel of the Lord? No. His donkey did. But Balaam did not. And you remember that the angel of the Lord, when the Scripture uses that phrase, the angel of the Lord, it refers to the pre-incarnate Christ, the very star out of Jacob, which Balaam would later on speak of. But as he rode on his donkey, Balaam did not see him, because spiritually, Balaam was blind. And God was communicating that to Balaam as he rode on his donkey to Moab. Balaam, you're so blind. You're so blind to spiritual things. You're blinder than your donkey. You call yourself a seer. That's what prophets were called back then. A seer. But Balaam, you cannot see. So the claims in this text of his insistence that he can see is folly. Not only that, but think about what happened to blind Balaam as he rode on his donkey. You remember the history. His donkey could speak. His donkey could speak more truth than Balaam of himself could. In 2 Peter 2 verse 16, we get this commentary. But he, Balaam, was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. The dumb, or the donkey which was unable to speak, could speak more truth than Balaam could himself. And yet now Balaam, in his unbelief, claims to be able to speak and to be able to see. Well, did Jesus Christ himself speak later on in Matthew 13, verse 13, they seeing, see not, and hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. Without faith, which God must give, Balaam and many today cannot see. Physically, with your eyes, perhaps, as Balaam did, they might see the truths of God's word with the physical eyes, may read it, may see it in a trance, as Balaam did, but their hearts cannot see with the eyes of faith. And you and I would be the same way, except for the grace of God. Because Balaam could not see with his eyes, he also could not speak with his heart. Now, he spoke with his mouth an external confession, a prophecy of the star out of Jacob. But he did not speak from his heart. Jesus also later on says this, Matthew 15, verse 8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And again, we would be the same way, spiritually blind to the knowledge of God, unbelieving, and unable to confess our faith from our hearts. Dark or in darkness, just like Balaam, and dumb, like Balaam's heart was, if it were not for the grace of God. This was the wickedness of Balaam, unregenerate, spiritually blind and dumb. And strikingly, while God did not work in Balaam's heart to spiritually see and confess, he forced out of this wicked prophet this prophecy, "There shall come a star out of Jacob." When Balaam stubbornly rode on his donkey to the plains of Moab, he fully intended to curse Israel. God stopped him. Chapter 22, verse 32, God said to him as he went, "Thy way is perverse before me," because Balaam fully intended to curse Israel. God told him repeatedly that he could not speak his own words, and Balaam wanted to. And three different times Balaam tried, again and again, as Balak coaxed him to do so. Balak took Balaam to three high places which overlooked the nation of Israel and coaxed him, "Curse Israel, curse Israel." And Balaam tried and he failed again and again. He not only failed, but God forced blessing after blessing. blessing after blessing. Before we move on to the actual prophecy of the star, a few applications. Balaam is a false prophet. Balaam is a false prophet, which Scripture says we must beware of. In fact, when 2 Peter 2 brings up the story of Balaam, he is warning the church in the last days of false prophets who will be like Balaam. And we live in these last days, beloved. We live in these last days. We are to beware of false prophets. No, we ought not be afraid of them. We ought not be suspicious of every minister. But we must be vigilant. We must be watching. We must be listening carefully. And we may not imagine, as Protestant Reformed churches, that we are immune to false prophets like Balaam. Some false prophets are easy to detect. False doctrines, perhaps, that come forth from their lips that we can easily see and recognize. But some false prophets, like Balaam, are even able to teach or speak truth. Balaam, one of the most wicked men, a wizard connected to the darkness of Satan's power, he even was able to speak words that were true and prophetic. That's a warning to us. It's a warning to us. Of course, Balaam, like a false prophet, will speak truth and then lead with lies afterwards into sin. You know some of the history here. Balaam, after he failed again and again before Balak and the people of Israel, would give advice to Balak in the matter of Peor to tempt the nation of Israel with the strange women of Midian. 2 Peter warns of Balaam's who beguile unstable souls, who speak swelling words of vanity and allure through the lusts of the flesh. They promise liberty, 2 Peter 2:19, but themselves are the servants of corruption. As people of God, we are to be in the Word. We're to be studying the Scriptures diligently, faithfully. And we are to be careful in our listening so that we discern what is true and what is false. But a second application, while we are vigilant, careful to listen for that which is not true, yet we trust. We must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must trust in God to preserve His church. In fact, that's what He's doing here, isn't He? That's what God is doing here. As Balaam, the false prophet, seeks to attack the church, attack his people, God preserves his people. In the midst of a wicked world, in the midst of a darkening world, where there are not only false prophets, but behind false prophets, there are principalities and powers. Satan himself, which seeks to attack his church, on not just one front, but many fronts. And if you're oblivious to that, you are naive. As Satan seeks to attack his church on many fronts, we must be careful, we must be vigilant, but not fear. For Jehovah God, as He was with the Israelites, is with us, His people. And He will protect us, He will preserve us, as He promised, from the most wicked of men like Balaam, and from the darkest of powers which were behind Balaam. And so, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. Oh, the prince of darkness grim, he's real, he's strong, but we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, and lo, His doom is sure, and one little word shall fell Him. And that word, you see, came forth from the very mouth of Balaam, the one who tried to attack the church. God used wicked Balaam because we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And God uses even the wicked workings of Satan himself for our good. That's how mighty our God is. After Balaam gave this prophecy, he went home. And it's important to know where Balaam lived to see the fulfillment of this prophecy. Balaam went home. Verse 25 says so. Balaam rose up. He went and returned to his place. Where was his place? Where was his home? Numbers 22 verse 5 speaks of Balaam's home as Pethor. Pethor, which was by the river in his land. Numbers 22 verse 5, we read of Balak sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people. And later on we read in Deuteronomy 23 verse 4 that Pethor was in the land of Mesopotamia, east, further east, near the river. And the river in Mesopotamia is the river Euphrates. When Balaam went home to Pethor of Mesopotamia by the river Euphrates, his prophecies must have gone with him. I'm not sure how loudly Balaam boasted about everything that surrounded his prophecies and how God had made him a fool. But Balaam loved riches and fame, and he loved to think that he was right, and that he could see and that he could speak of his own. He probably boasted of his vision. His prophecies are recorded in the book of Numbers here, in Numbers 24, but they were probably also passed down from generation to generation verbally. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter out of Israel. And after Balaam went home, Balaam died. Balaam went to hell. But the word of God endures forever. The word of God from Balaam's lips also continued, "There shall come a star out of Jacob." And 1500 years after God caused these words to come out of Balaam's mouth, out east, perhaps, though we do not know for sure, but perhaps from this very area in Mesopotamia by the river Euphrates, there lived men, which we call, children, wise men, or magi. Men who had the same kind of occupation that Balaam had. Men who were of themselves spiritually blind and spiritually dumb. Men who looked at the stars like astrologers of old, imagining that they could read the future. Men who, as they were looking one day, saw a new star. One that they had never seen before. A star brighter than all the rest, with stunning beauty. And somehow, beloved, I don't know how, but somehow the Spirit worked in the hearts of these wise men with the Word of God, faith, so that the appearance of the star in the sky meant to the hearts of these wise men that the prophecy that had been spoken 1500 years earlier had been fulfilled, and that the star out of Jacob had come, and the scepter from Israel had risen, as Balaam had said. And these wise men, maybe two, maybe three, maybe four, maybe more, loaded up their gifts on their camels, and they traveled from the east where they dwelled to Jacob, that is to Israel, because that's where the star was said to arise from. They went to the capital, Jerusalem, and as they traveled there, the star disappeared from their view, but they knew the capital of Israel, and they went, as you know, to Herod's palace, seeking him who was called the King of the Jews. And instead of finding the King of the Jews in the palace of Jerusalem, they find, interestingly, Herod, who was an Edomite of the land of Edom, which Numbers 24 specifically says would be destroyed by the star out of Jacob. And those wise men knew that Herod could not be that star out of Jacob. And they sought that star. And with the advice of the spiritual leaders, the Jewish leaders of that day, they found out that that star was to come in Bethlehem. And on the way to Bethlehem, we read in Matthew 2, 9 through 11, "Lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where that young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Matthew 2. Amazing, isn't it? The work of God with His Word. Balaam was blind. Balaam was dumb. Balaam was greedy for gain and self-glory. And these men had the same nature as Balaam. But God opened their eyes to see. They saw. They saw not only physically the star in the sky, but they saw spiritually that star was only a symbol. That star was only that which pointed to the true star of Jacob. And that's why they went to that home, that house in Bethlehem, and they didn't worship the star in the sky, but they bowed before the star in that home, Jesus Christ Himself. They saw with spiritual eyes what Balaam didn't see. And God worked in these men faith so that they could speak. They bowed in worship and must have praised God and praised the star out of Jacob as they worshipped Him. And they gave. Balaam came greedy to gain. And these wise men came giving of their gifts, as you know, in worship of the star out of Jacob. Is that not what God has done for you? You who are by nature Balaams, with black hearts, who cannot see, who cannot speak, except the Lord does work in you His grace to see the light of the world, Jesus Himself, to believe, and to confess His name. That was the fulfillment in history. But what a name. The star who has come. And the star yet to come. 3 points about that name, star. Why, children, is Jesus called the star? First, He's called the star because of His beauty. Not an earthly beauty, but the beauty of holiness. Think of a star sparkling in the sky. A star bright like the one the wise men saw. A star in the dark sky, standing out in contrast to the darkness all around. A star shines in beauty. I'm not talking about what the world calls beauty, the glamour and the makeup and the jewelry and the clothing and the facial beauty of the stars of Hollywood, no. I'm talking about a spiritual beauty that is the beauty of holiness. When those wise men came to that house and they saw Jesus with Mary and Joseph, Jesus was probably in a cleaner environment. He wasn't in that manger anymore. But Jesus didn't stand out as outwardly more beautiful than the other children in Bethlehem. And yet they saw with spiritual eyes that this was someone more beautiful, like a star in the sky, above the rest. They saw someone who was the very Son of God, the Holy One. And that's why they bowed and worshipped Him. They saw one who is both God and man. They saw someone who is perfectly holy. That was His beauty, in contrast to every other human being in all the world. And the gospel about that star is that the perfect beauty of Christ's holiness is imputed to His people, so that that is how God sees us. And the beauty of Christ's holiness, and that same beauty of holiness, because of what Christ has done, He works in us by His Holy Spirit. Christ came as a star in the beauty of His holiness in contrast to the darkness of this world. And secondly, that Jesus is a star means that Jesus is the ruler or the king. That's why the prophecy doesn't only say there shall come a star out of Jacob, but parallel to that first phrase, a scepter shall arise out of Israel. Scepter, as you know, is an ornamental rod in the king's hand, which symbolizes His power, His authority. Wise men recognized Jesus as one who was the king, the one who wielded a spiritual scepter. How does that relate to star? Well, think, children, where is the star? Star is not on the ground that you step on. The star is not hovering over your heads a little bit. But a star is that which is high, high up in the sky. For a person to be called a star, back then, and in His word, is to say that that person is high in power and authority. The king exalted above the heavens. That's a star. And when the wise men came, when they came to see Jesus, their physical eyes saw a little boy about 2 years old. Their physical eyes saw someone who is under the authority of Caesar and Herod, and even under the authority of Mary and Joseph. And yet they saw Him who was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we see even more clearly today, don't we? At least those who listen by faith. This Jesus who came as a meek, humble man, suffered and died for us. But that wasn't the end of His work. But for having died for us, He rose again. And he ascended into heaven. And he's higher than every star that you see at God's right hand. And he rules as the king, as the highest of stars over all. He rules by force, so that every government mandate that you hear about today is governed by King Jesus himself, the star in the highest of heavens. Everything that takes place in the troubling times of our churches also, he controls as the star in the highest of heavens. Nothing can happen except it be according to his will. And he rules. He rules as the star in our hearts by his grace. Christ is the star because he shines with the beauty of holiness. Christ is the star because he is the ruler high in the heavens. And third, Christ is called the star because he is our spiritual guide. Think of that star which the wise men saw in the east again. That star pointed the wise men as a guide to go to Israel. And then think of that star that reappeared after they had talked with Herod and the spiritual leaders of the land as it moved and settled right above where that young child was. And the wise men followed. The star led them all the way to their Savior. The star, Jesus Christ, himself guides us like that star. He didn't only come to die for us. He doesn't only reign in heaven right now. He doesn't say, "And now that I've done the work of salvation for you, you've got to do your own work of finding me, of seeking me out." Would we find him? Not in our blindness, not in the spiritual darkness that we have of ourselves. But this is our Savior, having done the work to pay for our sins, having risen again and ascended as the ruler in the heavens, he sheds abroad his light into our hearts, gives us the very faith we need, opens our eyes, draws us, guides us to himself as he did those wise men, so that we believe. The day star, 2 Peter 1 says, arises in our hearts so that we might see Jesus for who he is. And soon this star with his beautiful holiness as the ruler in the heavens, as our guide, will return to judge. Today we are at the end of the year 2020, about 3,500 years after Balaam's prophecy. But verse 17 is about not only his first coming, but about his second coming. He shall come to judge. The scepter shall arise out of Israel, the end of verse 17, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. In the beauty of his holiness, as the highest ruler of the heavens, he will return. And his return will be terrible. He will come to judge the living and the dead. He's coming. You can hear his footsteps. He's drawing nigh to judge Moab, who had tried to curse Israel, but to judge all Notice that word sheth at the end of verse 17. Many commentators try to explain this word away, but the word sheth is as it sounds. It's Seth. And you think, Seth? Seth was the son which replaced Abel. And from Seth, there was supposed to be all the generations of God's people. And God says here in this prophecy, He shall come to judge, yes, even all the children of Seth. Not just Cain's generations, but Seth's. Because whether you are Jew or Gentile, American, Dutch, or some other nationality, He judges. He comes to judge. And all will be destroyed for their unholiness before the brightness of His power. For He is the bright, shining star, hotter than the sun. And only those who belong to Him, only those for whom He has died, only those in whom He has worked His light in the midst of darkness will He save. Jesus is a star, He's no longer an infant in a manger scene. He was. But Jesus as a star is one who is the judge, coming again soon. Believe in Him. Do not deny Him. Cling to Him. Anticipate and look for His coming. It's soon. And He will gather us. The promise is He will gather us one day. Though we deserve to be judged along with the nations and destroyed in hell, He will gather us as His people in His grace to join Him. To be as many as the stars in the sky, innumerable. To shine with His perfect holiness along with Him. Amen. Let's pray. God, the Father of lights, who has not only made the heavens and all the stars above, but has also saved us, Thy people, to be as those stars with Jesus Christ, the star. We praise Thee. We praise Thee that Thou hast sent Thy Son, the Son of righteousness with healing in His wings, to judge but also to save. We pray, open Thou our eyes, open Thou our mouths, we who are by nature blind and dumb, that we might believe, that we might worship as the wise men did. Cause the light of the glorious gospel, the day star, to arise in our hearts and give us His holiness. Guide us into all truth. By our Savior's power, for the glory of Thy name. Amen.